right, let's go ahead and find our seats, please. We're about to have as much fun as they're having downstairs. I like that idea. I got kind of excited when you said we were all going to kids' church. I was like, sweet. I can call the ruckus down there. So, let's pray, and then I'll try to get through all that I have in my heart to get through today. So, Father, I thank you for the amazing blessing of being here together. Lord, we ask that you would reveal yourself in a mighty way, that we would draw closer to you today than when we walked in this place, that we would have a greater understanding and revelation of not only who you are, but who we are in you. And just ask for you to have your way in any things, barriers, blockages that we've put up ourselves to keep you out. I pray you would reveal those to us and we would knock them down and knock them out of the way. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I've told a few of you, but I want to tell you just a really quick testimony of something that happened 2 weeks ago, a week and a half ago. About a week and a half ago. No? It was last week. It was sometime between now and last year. We were in a bar, and I know, right? Great way to start. No, yeah, 32 Christians walk into a bar. There was about 30 of us or so, and we were worshiping. Because it was the only place they had for us to meet, and so the bar was not open. They had a sign out front that said private meeting, and so we're in there worshiping, and this man, I think it was his birthday that day, this man and his wife walked by our meeting, and he stops and he looks at his wife and he said, "I can hear what's going on in there," and you know, which most of us would be like, "Oh, that's cool." But he said, "I can hear it out of my left ear." His left ear was deaf, and as he walked by, it opened up as he walked by the worship service. So they end up coming in, because they're like, "What is going on in here?" So they come into this meeting we're in and sat through the whole thing, and we saw him later and found out it was his birthday as well. So he was 70 years old, and the Lord blessed him, opening his ear. There were multiple things that happened that were really cool, but that one just really was amazing because I watched people, it kind of went through the room like, "Did you see the guy that came in and his ear was healed?" And like it just kind of pow, pow, pow. And I don't know where all it went from there, but that was pretty cool. I thought it was cool because nobody prayed for him. It wasn't like, you know, we had this crazy time of prayer and like we were just worshiping, going after God. Most people didn't even pay attention to who was coming in and out of the room. The door just kept opening. And anyway, it was wild stuff. Very good. So we're going to jump around a little in Genesis. I'm going to try to stay just mostly. I'm not going to be exclusive on this, but we're going to be in Genesis 25, 26, 28, and 32. That's my plan. We'll see what happens. Probably not, but we'll see what happens. I want to make a statement. I'm just trying to formulate how to make it. If I were to title this message, I've got two things kind of vacillating in my my spirit. And one is one of the things that we really see a lot of right now is selfishness. I don't know if you see it, but I see a lot of self. So everything is geared self. Self. And I heard the word selfishness, and then this was the title I heard: the long-term effects of self-gratification, or the long-term effects of instant gratification. Actually, is the way I heard it. We are constantly trying to fill something right now. We don't realize what that's actually doing in our lives when we're striving to fill what is going on with us in an instant gratification moment. That never really fills. Like, I'll give you an example. When you want to buy a new car, like, you make a decision. Like, I need a new vehicle. Yesterday, your old vehicle was okay, but today it's trash. Because you begin to see things that you didn't see because your focus became about something other than, Lord, what do you want me to do? You know what I'm saying? Then you begin to see, like, the vehicle that you are really wanting, all of a sudden you see it everywhere. Like, you never saw it before, but now you see it everywhere. Every stoplight, every you know, intersection, every stop. And then you start going, that's a sign from God. He wants me to have that car. It actually has a name, and I wrote it down. That particular thing I just spoke about, that is called focalism, where you become focused on one thing, and that thing becomes everything. It overtakes all your thoughts. But the word that, I gotta find it real quick. It's called impact bias. It is to overestimate the intensity and duration of your future emotional reaction. So with that said, I want to get into Genesis chapter 25 real quick, and we may revisit some of what I just said. Genesis chapter 25, we're going to read. Let me back to my Bible here. We probably start reading in verse 27. No, let's start in verse 20. So now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. God knows, right, what's going to happen, what's going to take place. This is not news to God. This is not, but it does something in Rebecca that we'll see a little bit later. But so when her days were fulfilled, this is verse 24, when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed, there were twins in the womb. The first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Now, it's interesting to note, interesting to me, it may not be to you, but it's interesting to me. Esau is it's really kind of a play on words. And one of the words that comes out of Esau is fear. You see this word come up again in Genesis chapter 36. You see these people, the Edomites, who come from Esau, were from the Mount Seir. And Mount Seir, the word Seir means hairy, shaggy ones. So you have this whole group of red, hairy, shaggy people that, are of nightmare. Anyway. Okay. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Jacob means heel grabber. Or some translations call usurper. There's trickster. But heel grabber. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah, when she bore the twins. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. If you're reading out of the Passion, it'll say he was a contemplative, he was a contemplator, he was a thinker, but he was very different than Esau. So, dwelling in tents, and Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loves Jacob. Listen, if you have favorite kids, don't advertise that. That's not a good idea. Your kids don't need to know that you have a favorite. Don't write it somewhere. Don't tell people. I love my other kids, but that's my favorite kid. Don't do that. Bad idea. Bad parenting. Verse 29. Now Jacob cooked a stew. That's what Jacob did. Jacob cooked the stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary. That word red stew is lentils. The color of their lentils was red. And so it's a bean soup. Huh? It doesn't have any meat. So, please feed me with that red stew, for I am weary. Therefore, his name was called Edom. Again, just another word for Esau. Edom literally means red. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. Anybody have little brothers? So, it's pretty rare that an older brother needs a little brother for much, like help or, things like that when you're young. And so when the little brother sees an opportunity that he's needed, his ask is always huge. So like, if I was Scott's little brother and he needed a pen, I might say, give me your truck and you can have my pen, right? And the older brother's going to be like, you're not going to get my truck? Give me the pen or I'm going to punch your face. Something like that might happen. This is the ridiculous ask of Jacob. Right? You want a bowl of soup? Give me your birthright. Like, that's crazy. That's absolutely... Do you know what a birthright was? So, a birthright for the oldest meant you literally got 2/3 of everything that the father had. And 1/3 went to the rest of the family for them to break up. Because they got a double portion of everything coming, but it was broken up into thirds. 2/3 and 1/3. So he's literally giving up 2/3 of everything he's entitled to as the head of the home. As the father passes, he becomes the head of the home. He's required to take care of all the needs, so he needs them. The money wasn't about like, ooh, look how rich I am. It was about being able to take care of his family, his mother, his siblings, whatever they might need, the kids, whatever. But for a bowl of stew, Jacob is going, I'll give it to you, but I want what you've got. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me? Now, he's been out hunting. He's not going to die. If you can go for days and days without eating, you're not going to die. Like, if I'm Esau's friend and I'm hearing what's going on, I'm stepping in. Hey, Esau, this is dumb. Don't do this. Bad idea. You can eat later. You can, I'll help you make something, whatever. But Esau is in a place where all he's thinking about is what I feel like I'm, like, He's so focused on the fact that he's hungry. He's believing, I'm going to die if I don't get something to eat. And what is my birthright to me if I die? So who cares? Instant gratification. You see it? Focalism. He's completely focused on, I need to eat. I don't care what it costs me. I don't care about the long-term effects. I need what I need right now. I lose sight of the promises of God for my future when I look for instant gratification. I lose sight of all that is to be when I look at what I need right now. And it becomes my whole focus. Hear me. This is what is driving much of our society, our culture, even our Christianity is often driven by what you need right now. What you want right now. What you must have right now. And we let go of the long term. So, what's that sound? Isaiah chapter 13. You don't need to turn it. You can if you want to make sure that I'm not lying. Isaiah 13. I want to say it's 14 and 15. It might be 13 and 14. Verses. So, Isaiah 13 and 14 is what I think it is, but it might be 14 and 15. It's the I will, the five I wills of Lucifer. You guys remember this? I will ascend to the heavens. I will ascend to the throne. I will become like God. I can't remember all five of them, but it's the five I will. Am I wrong? I had it backwards. I knew it was somewhere in there. It's somewhere between Genesis and Revelation. No, it's Isaiah 14, 13.
Sure.
Okay. 12 and 13 of Isaiah 14. Anyway, it is what actually caused not only Lucifer to fall and become who we know as Satan or the Great Satan or however you want to say it, and caused one third of all the angels to determine it would be better for us to have this instant gratification than it would be for us to stay here in this. I mean, like crazy to me. That boggles my mind to even think that could have ever happened or worked but it's the same thing that's been in the earth, right? It was the same trap that Eve fell into. You want to be like God? I got a shortcut. All you got to do is take a bite. Take a bite would be just like God. Shortcut. She was already created in the image and likeness of God. But she saw a shortcut. The enemy tried to offer Jesus a shortcut, right? Jesus, do this. If you bow down and worship me, I'll give you the kingdom. Give it all, everything you can see is yours. Right? Shortcut, shortcut, shortcut. Instant gratification. Instant gratification. Instant gratification kills long-term outcomes. This is why things like pornography are billions of dollars of industry a year. Because it's instant gratification. Because you're longing for something that God created beautifully, and it's being twisted. Here's a shortcut to instant gratification. If you just take this shortcut, you'll be okay. This is why alcohol, drugs, all those things that people jump into and get stuck in, it's about an instant gratification. Just make me feel better. Just make me feel better. Right? This is how the whole pharmaceutical industry works, to be honest, right? If you just take this pill, get this shot, do whatever, it'll make you feel, you won't feel the effects of the sickness you have, you won't feel, I'm not coming against it, I'm not saying don't take an aspirin or whatever, I'm just saying, it's the idea of instant gratification. It's why we often turn to things like that first, and then we go, oh, right, I got to pray about this. Because we want relief and instant gratification versus what does God want me to do? Esau. Says, I'm about to die, so what is my birthright? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold him his birthright, to Jacob. Jacob gave Esau bread, and so he even added bread. Bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate, drank, and arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. I can't remember how, anybody reading out of the passage? I can't remember how it puts it. How does it say, what, it doesn't say despise. Sorry, I probably do. It's easier for someone else to read it than me. He cared nothing. Same thing, but he cared nothing. It's a flippant, like, whatever. I got what I needed. Like, you ever heard of buyer's remorse? Anybody ever been through buyer's remorse? Oh, yes. No! Yeah, I'm not going to tell that story. But buyer's remorse, if you don't know what it is, it's, you get that instant gratification and you start feeling like, I don't feel the same way anymore. That was a bad idea. That's not going to work out well for me. Now I got to make all these payments or whatever kind of thing you might have. Maybe you even paid cash for it and later you're like, that was not smart. I just bought something that instantly depreciated the moment I got a hold of it. Or whatever it might be. It didn't say that about Esau right away. He literally ate, had his fill, got up, walked away like it was nothing. So now we're going to jump into chapter 26 real quick. Oh, this is where the... Nope. Let's go to 28. Sorry, I lied. 27. It's one page. Do you feel like a little kid yet? Because we're like in kids' church, okay? This is, yeah. I'm the kid. You're the supervisors. Keep me in line. Verse 1. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. He answered him, here I am. And he said, behold now, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, go out to the field and hunt game for me. Make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it, and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, so young goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother's a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Oh, boy. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go. I'll go get them for me. And he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food, such as his father loved. And Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and the smooth part of his neck. So the back part of his neck, you know, around. I'm trying to tell you, right, that's a hairy dude right there. Like, if you feel like a goat when I touch you. It gets better, though. So he went to his father and said, my father. Actually, he probably went, my father. Yeah, anyway, he had to sound a little bit like Esau. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly? And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. This is weird. Like, you can't just skim over this. Like, he's giving God credit. Like he's totally lying. Stephen's bringing this whole story to, it's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And like, he's living up to the name that he's been given. Deceiver, liar, trickster, deal grabber. Like, he's doing exactly what he's been identified to do. So God made me successful, because you know how God is. Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son. I kind of wonder if he's like, just feel right here. Feel right here. I don't know, but whatever. Whether you're really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because of his hands were hairy like that. His brother Esau. So he blessed him. And he said, are you really my son Esau? He said, I am. He said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him, and ate it, brought him wine, and he drank. And Father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him. And now, if you smell like a goat, I don't know if that's a compliment, but surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Curse be everyone who curses you, and bless be those who bless you. Now it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, that Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, and Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. He also made savory food and brought it to his father, let my father arise and eat his son's game, that your soul may bless me. So his father Isaac said to him, who are you? I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, O my father. And like, the reality is beginning to set in. The buyer's remorse is beyond set in at this point. Like, he not only gave up his birthright, he's now locked out on his blessing. I realize later we see he does get a blessing, but there was something that took place that he missed out on, right? Because, number one, he sold his birthright. Number two, Jacob became this lying, deceiving, heel grabbing tricks there. Right? And Jacob got the blessing of the first one, true. I'm not going to read all of this, but I do want to jump down to verse 41. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand, then I will kill my brother Jacob." Like, again, this is beyond, like, I'm just mad, that's rude. Like, he's determined, I'm going to kill him. And remember, we read about Jacob and Esau. Jacob was a smooth-skinned tent dweller, and Esau was a hairy linebacker. Right? Like, I don't know how else to, like, contrast them, but there was definitely a big difference between the two of them. Jacob obviously liked to cook and maybe read or whatever, and Esau was working the fields and hunting, and right, like, he was able to accomplish what he's determined to do, which is good. So let's go a little further into chapter 28. We'll start in verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. Doesn't sound very comfortable. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth." This is the same promise that he gave to Abraham, that God gave to Abraham. "Your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, the east, the north, and the south. And in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Then Jacob rose early in the morning, took the stone that he had put at his head and set it as a pillar, poured out oil on top of it, and he called the name of the place Bethel. But the name of the city had been Luz previously. There's a purpose for that, but it doesn't matter right now. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God." Does that sound like surrender at all to you? Very conditional. Isn't that interesting? He has this encounter, this dream, this awakening, and it really created in him a place of, my opinion, kind of a place of religion more than it did a surrendered relationship. It created this, "Hey God, I got a deal for you. If you do this and this and make sure I've got food to eat and clothes to wear and I'm able to go back to my father's house in peace, you get me. It's going to be awesome. You can be my God. I'll be your kid." Like, that's... Something did not yet take place in the life of Jacob that caused a place of surrender that changed his life forever. Right? This is just like, I'm not saying he was not it doesn't matter what I'm saying about that. I'm saying there was something still wrong in Jacob's life. And we continue to see it. I'm going to cut to some of this space here a little bit. We continue to see it. He ends up in Laban's house. You guys remember this? Right? And he's like, hey. He sees Rachel and he's like, she is fine. I like her. I'll take her. Laban's like, 7 years of work. You can have her. He works 7 years for Laban. Laban ends up tricking him. Right? Sends Leah in instead. Leah's not as good looking. So he's like, well, I still want Rachel. Okay, 7 more years. Right? He ends up in this funky relationship for 21 years with Laban. He gets the two women, but he actually gets four. He ends up being with four different women, has children with all of them. Like, he's a mess. Unsurrendered. I'm not going to say all that. He's a mess. If you got four wives, you're a mess. If you have children with four women and they're not your wife, you're a mess. That's just not good. But not only that, Jacob is stealing from his father-in-law, right? He comes up with this plan of, like, how am I going to break away from him? And so he's like, hey, if I keep all the blemished sheep and goats, the ones that have the spots and the blemishes, and I'll give you all the pure ones, can we cut ties and I'll take what's mine? You know, I'll continue to work your flocks and they'll be flourishing, whatever. But he tricks them. He knows. All I got to do is put some spotted reeds up in their water, and as they drink, they'll begin to reproduce what they see. Because what you behold, you become. Right? And so he devises this whole plan of deception. Why? Because he's Jacob. Because he's not surrendered himself to God. He's not surrendered himself to the process of becoming who God designed him to become. Instead, he wants God to bless him. If you just bless me, I'll serve you. I actually didn't read the last part of that verse in what we were just reading. I think it's in verse 31 that says, I will give you a tenth of all my increase. I'm going to tithe to you. It's amazing. Just bless me and I'll give you everything I've got. I release a tenth of it. Again, not surrender. You do this, 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 I'll call you my God, I'll give you 10%. We're good. It's transactional. It's religion. So he ends up in this crazy thing with Laban. He steals from Laban. They cut and leave, which is a crazy story all in itself. That's too much to get into. They leave. He ends up, let's go to chapter 32. This is where he ends up, and this is where I'm going to really land. I'm going to start my sermon now. The rest of it was introduction. So, chapter 32, we're about to see Jacob is going to come back face to face with Esau and 400 other linebackers. Esau's got 400, because, right, like people hang out with like people. Jacob is about to meet up with Esau. So he sends his family on to like, hey, if I get killed, at least I'm not going to allow you guys to get mastered. You go that way, I'm going to go this way, and I'm going to meet my brother. So he's cut ties with Laban. He's taken all his wives. I know. So I was trying to see where that started. let's just start in verse 1. So Jacob, this is verse, or chapter 32, verse 1. So Jacob went on his way. The angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the place, name of the place, I don't know how to say that word. Is that right? Did I start in the wrong chapter? Hold on. Y'all don't know? People are like, "No, you started in the..." I did. I started in the right place. Okay. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, so the hairy, shaggy ones in the red country. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus, my lord Esau, thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female servants. I have sent to my lord, or tell my lord, that I may find favor in your sight." So he's trying to bribe him. Messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is also coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." So Jacob was greatly terrified. He was greatly afraid and distressed. That is an understatement. He divided the people that were with him, the flock, the herd, the camels, into two companies. He said, "If Esau comes to you, or to the one company and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape." That doesn't sound like a very good deal. Then Jacob said, sorry, I'm going to jump down because this is a lot of reading and you don't have the patience. He splits them up, sends them their way. He starts to seek God. He goes out on his own. We're going to jump down to verse 22. He arose that night, took his two wives, two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford Jabbok. Can I tell you there was a daughter? I don't know why. Jacob was not a good dad. My opinion. I think I can prove that just by what he does with Jacob. But 11 sons crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone. If you're reading out of the Passion, I think it says, "And a man came out of the darkness." But it doesn't matter. He was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the break of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." He said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" What is your name? Get this. This is a language. He would have said, "My name is Heelbreath. My name is Deceiver. My name is Trickster." Like, right? Their names meant something. It wasn't just like flippantly, "Hey, what's the most popular name?" "Name I said that." No, their name, like, their name meant, like, that's who you were. So however you see this story, I kind of have a couple views on this story. Most theologians would say that this is a what's called a Christophany, which would be like Christ appearing. Like when you read, "The angel of the Lord came and spoke these," that would be considered a Christophany. It's when you see in the Old Testament Christ appearing. It's the same idea here, and I think I can prove why that thought is not. I will do that in a second. perfect man. But let's just say, for my sake, this is Jesus. Jesus says to him, "Who are you? Or what is your name?" As he's holding on to him and not letting him go. He says, "I'm a healer. I'm a trickster. I'm a heel grabber. It's just who I am. It's just what I do. It's what I've always been. It's what I've always known. It's what I'm known for. It's what I'm known as. It's what my parents called me. It's what my father-in-law believes of me. It's what my wives have seen of me. It's what my children have grown up knowing. Do you hear me?" And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called deceiver, liar, trickster, heel grabber, but Israel." Anybody know what Israel means? Struggles with God, or wrestles with God. That is the literal meaning of the word Israel. Your name will no longer be liar, trickster, heel grabber. You will now be known as the one who has struggled with God. You have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him and he limped in his hip. So get this. Here's the picture I want you to really grab out of this, and why I say this is a Christophany, why I believe that this encounter, when we read the story and we see he wrestled with God and could not, like, somehow God couldn't prevail because Jacob had such a tight hold on him. That's not how I see it. This is more about, in order for Jacob, or Israel, to win. Let me put it in a different way. That's not the right way. My understanding, God did not flex his strength in this fight. Just like when we see in the New Testament when Christ seemingly loses on the cross. He could have at any point gone, done. But he had to lose in order for us to become who we were created. In the same fashion, in this wrestling match, he had to seemingly lose in order for Israel to be broken. But there was a surrendering on Jacob's part that changed his walk forever. There was, as you finish reading this, we're not going to finish the whole thing tonight, but or today, or whatever time it is. I'm a little backwards right now. As you finish this, or finish the entire life of Jacob, he no longer is one who is constantly deceiving and lying and tricking and heel grabbing, right? He begins to act more like a nation and a people. Right, one who struggled with God and prevailed, than he does someone who is looking for a quick buck or the answer in an instant poor, right? He surrenders his life over to God without the strings of, if you do this, I'll do this. It became a thing where he surrendered Jacob over, became who he was predesigned to become, and in that the blessing flowed, the long-term blessing instead of the instant gratification. See the tie there? If you want the long-term destiny that God created for you, we have to stop living this selfish ambition and this, like, me, me, me life and instant gratification and what I need right now and what I want right now, and submit ourselves, surrendering to his process, right? Even if that means we have to wrestle through some things in order to get where we need to be, even if it changes the way we walk completely, you hear me? Like, it is said that Jacob limped for the rest of his life. It changed how he walked forever. It was a surrendering that changed everything for him. And it was apparent in the way he walked. Do you know that our children don't mimic what they think we believe, they mimic how we act. A surrendered life looks like something, not just speaks like something. You understand? It is really easy to try to convey, God wants to do this, and God wants to do that, and God blesses, and God this, and God that. But living it is a whole other ball. Like, the way we walk that out looks differently than just being able to say it. It's kind of like when you go to meet somebody and you know, sometimes when you go to shake somebody's hand, you ask them how they're doing, and they're like, I'm blessed and highly favored, and it's not everybody. There are other people that you're like, you really believe that, and I love that. That's great. Some people, you're like, I just saw you bad-mouthing, your kids over there, or whatever, and now you're like, turn on my Jesus smile, or whatever, and tell you, I'm blessed, highly favored, I'm going to live forever, or whatever you might say. I know a pastor who says that every time I speak to him, and he believes, like, that is not a put-on. That is, like, you ask him how he's doing, he says, I'm going to live forever. That's his thing. Yeah. How you doing? I'm going to live forever. And he'll shake your hand. Like, that's in his heart, though. He's not just a Christian cliche or a put-on. And I know him well enough to know that that is in his heart. Your children know you well enough to know what's in your heart. Your friends know you well enough to know what's in your heart. Your siblings, your family, they generally know you well enough to know what's in your heart. A surrendered life looks like something, doesn't just sound like something. So, Jesus portrayed this in his own life, right? We see this especially in the garden. But I think you see it throughout his whole life. The fact that he was born into this world and had to endure and live through all that, he lived through, and to me is about a complete surrender. But as he begins to pick his disciples, like, I don't know how that process looked for him. I wish I could see the movie of it. But thinking about me, if God was like, hey, I want you to go get Peter, I'd have been like, Peter? Really? Are you sure? Like, we're talking Peter the fisherman, Peter, not Peter the preacher or Peter the, but Peter the fisher. Matthew the tax collector, the guy everybody hates. Okay, Judas, the one that's going to betray me. Great, great idea. Right? Like that, that's me. Jesus, okay. I'll do that. I see greatness in you. I see amazing potential, and you're going to change the world. Yeah, like that's Jesus. Right? Jesus comes to the garden. Not my will, but your will. Right? Again, complete surrender. Whatever you need me to do, because I'm willing to lose in order for everyone else to win. Are we that surrendered? Are we willing to lay our own lives down and our own ambition and our own selfish desires and our own instant gratification so that someone else can be greater than I am? So that someone else can accomplish more than me? Whether it's my own children or whether it's someone else's children, whether it's whoever, whatever, am I willing to live that? Am I that surrendered? Or do I still act a bit like Jacob and go, you're my God, I love you, I want you, but I need these things in place, and I'll continue right down this road. As long as these things, right, take place, can I tell you when this is going to hit you just maybe a little bit sideways, but where this is often evident is in our finances. As long as our money's not funny, we'll continue to give. But when things go sideways, and this is not a ploy for your money. It's like this church is super generous giving. I have no qualms about any of that. I'm just saying, Jesus said clearly that where our money is, so is our heart, right? Because we give to what's important to us, and but we often give, not often, that's not the right thing. It could be said that a lot of people give based on a religious obligation or a, this is why people argue things like tithing is not in the Bible. Who cares? Like in the New Testament. No, it's everything. Right? Like they gave everything. So if we want to go New Testament, like that, you know, you got a house, get ready to sell it. Because there's some people in need. You know what I mean? Like, why do we play these religious games? Because we're looking for the boundaries. Why? Because we're not quite surrendered there yet. So we struggle through. I want to hold on to that. What is that? That's heel grabbing. I just want to hold on to that a little bit longer. Right? I like to think that I am surrendered in that area, and I really believe that I am, but I also know that I'm not above losing it, like just being scared and going, oh my gosh, I gotta, you know. But that again turns into that short-term gratification or short-term fear that you lose out on the long-term promise. Promises are right there. Like we can always see them. But if we reel in what we're doing because we're fearful, we lose out on long-term because we're thinking about right here, right now. Whatever that might be, take finances out of it. It could be anything. We try to control so that we don't lose. Right? I don't want to be hurt, so I'm going to try to control my spouse. I don't want my kids to be crazy, so I'm going to try to control what they do. Right? There's a difference between control and discipline. You understand? I'm not talking about don't discipline your children. I'm saying controlling them isn't love. Controlling them is actually fear. Our relationship, I don't want to give myself to that. That's not surrender. I don't want to open myself up for friendship because it might hurt. That's not surrender. That is fear driving you, and that is an instant thing driving you versus a long-term promise of what God says, right? God said his arms are not short that he cannot save, right? We treat God like he's a T-Rex sometimes, right? Can't reach you, can't reach you. Come on, bite your head off. That's how T-Rex is at. Can't get to you, so I'm going to chew you. That's what we think about God. He can't quite reach me, so now he's mad at me, so he's going to bite me. But that's not God. Right? His arms are always long enough to be able to reach us. Even when we don't feel it, sense it, know it, can see it, they're always long enough. Are you surrendered enough that even when you can't feel it, are you surrendered enough that even when everything isn't going just right, that you're just there? I'll give you a little bit of a football analogy, but it's the quarterback standing in the pocket, if you know anything about that. That's a scary place to be because it could collapse on you at any moment, right? It could fold, somebody could break through and sack you, tackle you, hurt you. But it's the sweet spot that you need to stand to be able to complete the play. You know what I mean? Sometimes we find ourselves, if you don't know football, that's okay. But you find yourself kind of in this place of the pressure is there and people are trying to kill you. But you know you got to stand there until the play is complete. You know that it's just a couple seconds longer and that you're going to be able to complete the play, or you're going to be able to pitch the ball, or whatever you need to do, right? Take whatever analogy you want out of that. That's the only one that popped into my head, forgive me. But the stage lights it, that's all that matters to me. Sorry, I just saw Luke and I was thinking, it's like riding a bull. Alright, I'm done. I will wrap this up now. Here's what we're going to do. Only you know where you are. Only you know what's in your heart. I don't know all that's in your heart. I don't know all that's in your mind and what you're dealing with, what you're struggling with, or what you're not struggling with. But I do know that the Lord desires for us to come to a place of complete surrender. Maybe there's things you're still holding on to, or maybe there's things that you find yourself looking for a shortcut or looking for instant gratification, or maybe you're in that place where you feel like you're focusing on something that you know isn't going to lead down the right way, and you need to just surrender that to Him. Maybe that's like I said, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. Maybe it's a desire for something that's going to cause you great debt, and it's not a good idea, and you need to let go of it and just go, you know, the Lord will show me what I need to do. So I need you to stand up with me, please. I want to invite you to respond to this word. I personally believe that we all in some form or fashion can respond to a need of more surrender, a need of breaking that selfish I, whatever it might be. And again, when I talk about that, it's not necessarily, it could be something like pornography or something like that, but it also could just be, man, I wish I had what they have, or I wish I had a better job like they have, I wish I had more money like they have, I wish, you understand, it could be anything. So I want to invite you to just come and do business with Him. Today, I'm going to pray for you right now, and then I just invite you to come, surrender yourself to Him. greater measure, in a greater way today. So, Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you made a way where there was no way. That, Lord, the price of sin, the wages of sin, we understand is death. And thank you that you paid that price for us. And the enemy believed he won on that day, not knowing that it was actually for his detriment and for our benefit. That you did not flex the fullness of who you were in a way that would be strength to us. But we see that in what seemed like weakness, it was the greatest strength. We recognize, Lord, that we're not always completely surrendered to you in all the areas of our lives, but our desire is that we want to be. Thank you, Lord, that you have promises and plans for us that far outweigh and far outreach what we can see or understand or know. And Lord, we don't want to fall short in looking for instant gratification or instant right now just get me something to make me feel better. But we want you. We know that ultimately we will feel better in you. So we thank you. We give you the glory, the praise, the honor. I pray your blessing over everybody here. We love you and thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to respond, you can come and